The young people are going to be leading us in a reading of the scripture from the Message this morning. As you all know, the Message is a powerful translation that's made in a little bit more modern day language, so sometimes it hits you a little different. So please attend with me and with our young people, with Miles and with Daniel this morning, to the powerful reading of God's word. We are in Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
That was just this half of the room. Come on, come on. What's going on over here? When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, much better, much better. Exodus 3, 13 through 15. And it reads, "Then Moses said to God,
'Suppose I go to the people of Israel, and then I tell them, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What do I tell them?'
God said back to Moses,
'I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am sent me to you.'
God continued with Moses,
'This is what you're to say to the Israelites. God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob sent me to you. This has always been my name, and this is how I will always be known.'"
Amen. Come on, let's give God praise for our young people. Thank you so much for leading us in the word of God. I want to lift it one more time, just because the passage is so good, in the NRSV. So once again, please attend with me to this powerful passage from the book of Exodus 3, 13 through 15. "But Moses said to God, 'If I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' God said further, 'Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" Please pray with me. God, we come into your house as we always do, in need of a word from you. You told us so long ago that just a word from you and we shall be healed. We believe you today, God. We come to you with the burdens of our weeks, with the worries of our lives, with the pain of our spirits. We come to you with the hopes of our great days on this earth. We come to you with the promise that promises you have given us, God. And we come to you because you are the one, God, who has made everything made sense before. You are the one whom we know we can trust. You are the one on the only throne that matters. So we are glad to come to you this morning. We ask that your word might go forth with power. I ask, God, that in spite of the frailties of the preacher, you might speak to your people with a word that is precise, that is poignant, and that speaks to our lives about how you would have us to live them. God, we need you more than we can say, and we are so glad that in our need of you, we have you. It is good to belong to you. We love you. We thank you. And in the mighty name of Jesus, together we say amen.
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 Amen. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." In 1950, you may know, Sir Fred Hoyle formulated a theory as to how the universe began. He formulated this theory, and the theory has since been accepted as likely as any other theory. It has been so accepted, in fact, that it has found its way into textbooks. It has found its way into, it has become a household term, and indeed, it has even achieved the status as title of a sitcom. Maybe you know what I'm referring to. Maybe you have guessed. I'm referring, of course, to the Big Bang Theory. According to this theory by Sir Fred Hoyle, that before the universe existed in its current form, it was much smaller, much hotter, much more dense. It was a very small, hot, and dense entity, but it has expanded into what it is now. In fact, many say that the name Big Bang is actually not accurate, because it's not so much a one-time explosion, but a long-term expansion, that the universe has become larger and larger and is traveling at a certain distance, one galaxy from another. Scientists have been able to observe the speed with which the galaxies are moving away from one another. They have been able to mathematically decide and determine the distance one galaxy is from its next galaxy and how long it took to get there. They have been able to see all the ways that this has taken place, the speed, the distance, the acceleration. Because of all these numbers they have been able to observe, they know that the universe began as an infinitely small, very, very hot, dense speck, a thing, an entity, something they cannot truly name. They're having trouble putting words on this thing that was before anything else was, and so they just call it a singularity. Say it with me, singularity. Singularity. They don't know exactly how to describe it, what word to put on it. They can say, I hope you hear me this morning, they can determine with mathematical detail the speed with which the galaxies are moving away from one another, the way that the universe is expanding. They can calculate with their formulas how far that galaxy is and how hot that galaxy back there is. They know with mathematical detail how this singularity expanded, but they cannot explain how it got there. They do not know where it came from. They cannot put words as to why the singularity got there to begin with. All they know is a long time ago, there was nothing, and then one day there was something. And if this is not getting you excited as a believer and stirring up a hallelujah in your spirit, that means I'm not saying it right. Because what this says to us this morning is that even Hoyle, Hawking, and Hubble, with all their intelligence and their mathematical details, they can figure out that there was a beginning, but they don't know what was before the beginning. In all the centuries of study, that there comes a moment when they have to stand back from their lab results and step back from the computer screen. And in the humility that comes with observing the majesty of the universe, they have to step back and say, we know that something started all of this, but we can't say what it was. What I'm trying to say, sisters and brothers, is that decades of scientific research and centuries of them trying to figure it out just suggest the same thing that your grandmother told you with no uncertain terms when you were but a young thing. And she said to you, baby, God is. This is what we see today when we look at the research that's before us. But if it's too early to think about the universe, if you haven't had your coffee yet and you're not ready to consider the universe, just look down at your fingernails for me for a second. Just look down and you can pick the best fingernail, the one with the polish still all cute on it. Look down at your fingernail for me. And I need you to see that in that fingernail, there are millions of cells. And in every single cell of that fingernail, you may know that there is an instruction book in every single cell. And in every single instruction book, there are about 3 billion letters on the pages of that instruction book. And when you look at that cell, that instruction book is telling the cell how to repair itself and how to rebuild when things go wrong and how to multiply. It's giving it its instructions. Now, I don't know if you, when you read a recipe and you see the instructions, that's because someone sat down with intentionality and with initiative and wrote those instructions out so that you could make those biscuits today. When a program tells a computer what to do, it's because someone in Silicon Valley sat down and wrote that program to give the computer its instructions. What I'm trying to get you to see, sisters and brothers, is that when there are instructions involved, it means there was intentionality and there was initiative, that someone wrote those instructions. And so you might not know, the scientists think they know how the DNA works and every detail of what it goes to. They mapped it out for 13 years to try to figure out how this divinely complex instruction book that exists in every cell of your body got there. You might not know how it got there, but when we look at the fact that every cell in our body has an instruction book, we know that someone sat down long ago with intentionality and with initiative, wrote some instructions about how we were to be, what it tells us, what it suggests, what it hints at, sisters and brothers, is what your grandmother told you so long ago, that God is. If you just look back at your own life, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me. But if your life has been anything like mine, maybe you look back at your life and you see a tapestry that has been woven together with in a way that you could not have done on your own. Strands that have been joined into a single fabric with such elegance that you could not be responsible by yourself. Maybe when you look back at your life, if you're anything like me, when you look back, You see the broken pieces that you thought would always just be lying on the floor, and you see how they have been put back together. Maybe when you look back on your life, you also see the hints, the suggestion, the something stirs in your spirit when you consider your own history. Maybe if you're like me, you look back over your own life and you say, I don't know about the scientists. They're not everything that I know in this universe, but one thing I can say, I have seen enough in my life to know that God is. I don't know if when you look at the universe or you look at your fingernail or you look at your history, if it hits you in the same way. God is. God is. Some would call it suggestion. Some would call it incontrovertible proof. Some would call it, some would say, I have been persuaded, like the song says, that God is. But even with all these suggestions and this evidence, we must admit that God is not obtrusive. God does not always come in and make it and completely plain. It's possible to not know that God is. It's possible to operate in this world where you're not sure, or perhaps you have not been convinced, or you just don't know. This was Pharaoh's problem. Pharaoh did not know that God was. So that's why Pharaoh thought that he could do whatever he wanted with whomever he wanted. He could be cruel to another human being because he did not realize that there was a God on the throne who saw everything and who would not sit idly by. Pharaoh did not really truly know in his spirit that God was. We see in our own day, even though Pharaoh is long in the past, we see that it seems today that there are still those who do not know that God is. If you can put a child in a jail cell and send their parent far away, if you can tell that child that the only water they are to drink is water from a toilet, if you can treat that child in any way that you feel because you think that that's okay to do to a, it must be because you do not truly know that God is. That there is a God on the throne who sits high and looks low. Yes, some have forgotten. You must have forgotten that there is a God above this who sees all and who does not sit idly by. You might be able to hide it from Congress when they come to visit, but God sees. Some do not know that God is. Pharaoh did not know that God is, but God was back then. God did not sit idly by. God saw and said, I hear the cries. They are rising up to my ears. God saw and God acted with a mighty hand. Pharaoh was not able to hold on to what he had forever. It took a while, but God showed up and God proved to Pharaoh, I am. God is. But even if you're not Pharaoh, God is still not obtrusive all the time. And even if you're not Pharaoh, it's still possible to not really know. To spend days where you're not too sure. To not always be persuaded. To wonder sometimes. To not fully have it sink into your spirit that God is. I think that God is less like Gaston in Beauty of the Beast. Beauty and the Beast, always bragging about himself and making drawing attention to himself. God is less like that. And God's more like Hansel and Gretel. Dropping clues about God's self to lead us back to the safety of God's arms and dropping clues that could be mistaken for other things. God is not obtrusive, and so it's possible for the pharaohs of the world to act as though God doesn't exist. And God is not showy, and so it's possible for even us to not always realize that God is. Pharaoh didn't know that God was, but neither really did Moses. When we meet Moses today, he is at a point where he is not entirely sure that God is. Now, this is not Moses' fault. We know a little bit about Moses' story. He was born to priestly parents. His father and his mother were both from the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe of Israel. So he came from people who knew God. You know what I mean? His people knew God. His mother and his father knew the face of God, and they knew that God was. And he came from that type of home, but we know about Moses that he did not get to stay in that home for his entire childhood. Because of the cruelty of Egypt in which he lived, he was taken from that home about age 2, and that was the last he saw of those that home where God's name was spoken, and then he was taken to Pharaoh's house. We've already discussed how Pharaoh didn't really know that God was. I can just see Moses, you know, we just said he was taken from his parents at around age 2. I can just see maybe before he was taken, I can see his mom maybe singing him songs. Before he, when he was just a little bitty thing, singing him songs about how God, who God was and what God was up to and what God was like and that God was. So these songs, I can imagine, they seeped into his spirit in a way that of which he was not entirely aware. And so that there's some sort of knowledge underneath in his consciousness. Do you know what I mean? But he didn't really know that God was. And of course, Moses, we can't blame him. Moses had seen a lot of evil. He lived in a world where things were upside down and what should be was not, and what should not be was what was ruling. And he had seen a lot of evil. And so it was easy when the questions of his spirit arose and came to him and said, do you think that there's someone up there looking out for us? Do you think there's someone making sure things are all right? It was easy for Moses to say, maybe, but I look around at the evidence and I don't know if God is. And just if you just want to take it away from the evil of the world you see around you, even in his own life, Moses has seen a lot of chaos. And sometimes when we contemplate the chaos of our lives, it's easy to wonder, to not really be sure and convinced that God is. Moses had been taken from one home to another. He was in an interesting situation where he was his identity was split and things didn't make sense. And he tried to protect someone, ended up killed. He was running away. Chaos in his life. That didn't seem to be a plan. I don't know if you know how Moses feels today, that sometimes you look around at your life and you say, but there's so much that doesn't make sense. I would like to think that there's a God with a plan to give me hope and a future, and that there's a God who is working these things out. But sometimes I have to admit, if I'm honest, I'm talking to the honest people this morning. Sometimes I have to admit, I know in church when I say I believe in God and I know that's what I'm supposed to say. But sometimes when we look around at the chaos of our lives, and we're the honest ones on that day, part of us has to admit, you know, sometimes I wonder. It's hard to always be convinced that God is. The consequences of this in Moses' life, you know, Moses was doing fine. Oh, Moses was doing fine. And so it's not as though his life was falling apart. Moses had run from a situation and here he was. He had a family, had a job. He was gainfully employed. He had a paycheck. He was doing fine. He was surviving. But Moses, one of the consequences of him not truly knowing that God was in his life and not having it sink into the marrow of his experience was that he was hiding. Moses was hiding. And he was hiding because he was not sure that he could handle what was in front of him. When we meet Moses today, he's as you know, if you know his story, he's run from the situation in Egypt because he has gotten himself into trouble. And so he's hiding from those people. He's come to the Midian desert and he's sitting by a well and he's living a life that's not his fullest capacity. Do you know what I mean? He's living a little bit. He's living. He's not doing anything wrong. He's not sinning. He's not hurting anyone. He's surviving. He's living, but he's hiding. Why, if we investigate the interior of Moses' experience, why is he hiding? Why is his life not at his fullest capacity? Why is he sitting by a well? Why is he not where God has called? Why is he in this hiding position? Well, because he does not think that he can handle it. This is Moses' whole dilemma, and this is what I want to talk with you all about this morning. That the powerful God of the universe, the powerful God of the universe comes in to say, I am. And because I am, this is what I want you to hear. You can handle it. Moses, when we meet him today, he's not sure that he can handle what's up against him. His people are facing something that he does not believe that he can handle. He tried to handle it and it got messed up. And so he said, I guess I can't handle it. He's not sure that he can face his own limitations. When we know from his speech back with God, he's telling God, I can't handle what you've asked me to do because I don't have the speech that you want me to have. I'm not that good. They're not going to believe me. He's not sure he can handle his own limitations. He's not sure he can handle not just Pharaoh, but his own people. He's not sure he can handle the pressure of having to push against not only what's wrong, but the people who don't want to fix what's wrong. He's not sure he can handle what has come at him. And so what does he do? He's hiding. Now, I don't want to talk behind Moses' back. As you know, I preach about Moses a lot. I'm very fond of Moses. As I've been trying to say, he's hiding, but he's surviving. He's doing fine. This fact that he's not sure he can handle it has not broken his life. It's not broken his life into, no, rather, it's just kind of put some strictures around it. This is why Moses is so powerful, because I bet that your life is not broken. I bet those places where you're not sure you can handle it, and that you feel, I wonder if I'm cut out for this. I wonder if there's anything I can do about this. I've looked and I've tried and I'm afraid and I don't think I can handle what's in front of me. Those places in your life that make you feel that way. Moses is powerful to me because his life is not, I bet your life is not broken. But I wonder if there are some strictures around it. God came to say to Moses today, I need to tell you, I need to convince you that you can handle it. This was because, of course, there was a lot riding on Moses. God had a big assignment for him. God needed to convince him that he could handle what was in front of him. There was a lot riding on Moses. I wonder if you ever feel like there's a lot riding on you. I wonder if you ever feel that the things that you're up against, they just seem so heavy for your two shoulders. I wonder if you ever feel that the family that you need to take care of is so massive and so big and so that you're just not sure. This is not what you feel that you're cut out to do. You did not get the instruction manual. I wonder if you ever feel like there's a lot riding on you, that you got to do it and you got to pull it through and it has to be you and you're just not sure if you can handle it. God comes in to this conversation with Moses today. God gets Moses' attention. Let me tell you, God set something on fire to let Moses know you can handle it. But the key point of this, and this is what I'm trying to get across to you. I just wish I could say it in the way that I feel it. What God is saying to Moses is you can handle it. Not because of who you are, but because I am. Because I am. You can handle what you don't think you can handle. You can handle this history that you're running from. You can handle all that scares you more than you can even imagine. You can handle those things that keep you up at night. You can handle it, not because of who you are. But before God convinced Moses of this, God had to convince Moses that God was. Oh, and this most famous introduction in the history, as I like to say, of human divine relations that comes to us today. This most famous introduction, if you'll look at it with me, Sarah, can you put it back on the screen? This powerful introduction when God tells Moses who God is, and God says, first thing I need you to know, Moses, there is a lot riding on you. There are some things that you need to handle. There's some things I'm asking you to do, and I know you don't believe me, but the assignment is on you, and I know you feel that you can't handle it, but first, I need to let you know that you can handle it, but first I need you to know that I am. And I felt the Holy Spirit guiding us to this passage this morning, because I feel that in our lives sometimes we can get to the point where we forget that God is. The things that we face become so large that we forget that God is. And I don't mean forget in your head. I don't mean not be sure in your head. That's fine. It's okay if sometimes you're not too sure in your head. That's fine. You can join the centuries of theologians who have put their words to this thought process of how do we work out that God exists. You can join them. That's a holy pride. That's fine if your brain sometimes doesn't know that God is. But I'm talking about your spirit. I'm talking about your spirit. I'm not worried if your brain sometimes wonders and maybe doubts. I'm talking about your spirit. I felt the spirit saying, I need to remind some people this morning that I am. Because the things we face, they will always look big to us if we're only looking at them from our eyes. Sometimes we have to get in relationship to the one who from so long ago was saying, I am that I am. Because only then will we know that we are not alone and we are big enough to push those mountains that are in front of us. Before God could convince Moses, that he could handle what was in front of him, he had to convince Moses, I am. And so in this most famous introduction of all time between in divine human relations, God says to Moses, Moses is like, God, who are you though? Because remember we said Moses didn't even know God before. What am I going to say to them? What kind of name am I going to give to you? Who are you? And God says to Moses, and this is what God is saying to us this morning, sometimes all you need to know is that I am. In religious circles, we spend so much time worrying about the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Trinity and transubstantiation and the incarnation and who's right and who's wrong. And tell me all the details about God. And if your details don't match my details, then I don't know if we can hang out. But God is saying this morning from all the way back on Mount Sinai, I am, and that's all you need to know. It's fun to talk about the details. It's fun to talk about what God is like and how God operates and what God is going to do. But God is saying, for those things, y'all, this is what I'm trying to say. For those things that you need to handle, for those things that I'm trying to pull out of your life, those mighty deeds that you are afraid you're not going to be able to do, that family you're not going to be able to pull back together, that hospital room that scares you, for those things that you think you're not going to be able to handle, all you need to know for that is that I am. Oh, sometimes if we could just get that in our bones, we could just know. We don't have to worry about all the rest. God says to Moses, I am. That's all you need to know. You know what Moses had to do? Moses had to go and lead millions of people, speak to tyrants, break the bonds of empire. Moses had a big job to do, and all he needed to know was that God was. Don't you think that's enough for what you have to face? Don't you think that knowing that God is going to be enough to get you to have to raise that child until he's able to go to college? Don't you think knowing that God is going to get you through that diagnosis? Don't you think knowing that God is? Oh, from all this time, that's all. God says this is all you need to know. I'm a connoisseur of church signs. From the South, you know, we got our creative church signs. You don't talk to a human being for like 7 miles, so you got to see some entertainment, right? We see the church signs. I love the church signs. Sometimes I feel like if I never had another church sign to put, if we could just put up there, God is. That's all. That's all we're trying to say with millennia of talking about this God who has revealed God's self to us and whom we have encountered, yet whom we cannot adequately name still. Oh, but we know God is. Did you know that this name that God gives to Moses that we still use for the name of God? We just sang about it, Jehovah Jireh. Did you know that this name Jehovah, Yahweh in Hebrew, Yod Heh Vav Heh, so it's four letters. Did you know that this word, this name for God that you have said since you were a little girl, since you have said since you were a little boy, did you know that the name that God gives Moses today to describe God's self it comes from the verb to be? So can you imagine that God said, Moses is saying, give me details about you. I need to know because I got this big thing and I need to know how it's going to go, when you're going to do it, how you're going to help me, God, what it's going to look like when I'm done. I need to know all these things. This is how we act to God. God comes back to Moses and says, no, you don't. No, you don't. I don't know anybody raised their children on a need to know basis. You ask me a question and I'll tell you if I think you need to know. This is how God raises us sometimes. You think you need to know every little thing. All you need to know is I am. This name that God gives to describe God's self, Yod Heh Vav Heh, it comes from the Hebrew verb Hayah, to be. So when God is saying God's own name, when God is saying it's the one who is, so that every time we might call upon the name of the Lord, there would be a theological treatise right in the name that we pronounce. That every time we say the name, the Lord, it's the one who is. Every time you read in your scripture, when it's capital L-O-R-D, I need you to know that what that's saying is the one who is. So in your script, and you're reading this week as you're praying about the things that you feel like you can't handle, I need you to go through those pages. And every time you see the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, it's saying, thus saith the one who is. The Lord is mighty in battle. The one who is with you. And sometimes that's all we need to know. God was trying to tell Moses, look, I know you feel that you can't handle it. But the things that what you need to know to get you to know that you can handle, I need you to know you can handle it. But first, I need you to know that I am. If we would truly know that God is, we would be so much more aware of our ability to handle what's in front of us. There's something that changes in you when you know that God is. There's something that shifts in you when you know that God is. Now, if you could call to mind those places in your life that you are not sure you can handle. And if you could see yourself in Moses' shaking shoes this morning. You see him there in the middle of this desert where he's speaking to a God he has not yet met. There's something changes that in his spirit. I need you to see this man this morning. There's something that shifts in his spirit, in Moses' spirit, when he finally realizes that God is. This is the conversation that changes everything, that is able to make Moses go from hiding because he's afraid he can't handle it to leading his people out of bondage and leading his own life into his own destiny. This is the moment that changes everything. This is the conversation that flips the script. This is what changes Moses and writes his destiny and writes his impact in the pages of our history. This is it. What changes about Moses is not his situation. What changes about Moses is not his situation. Do you see this? He does not get taller. He does not get another degree. He does not get a new wife. He does not erase his history and start over. Nothing changes about his situation, yet he is able to change everything about his life. The only thing that changes is not his situation. Well, only thing that changes is that he goes from not knowing and then he knows that God is. He goes from not really knowing to knowing that God is. Some of us are waiting for our situations to change. Some of us are waiting for this and that to change, and then we will be able to handle it. Then we will walk with less fear and more faith. Then we will know, no, God is saying, I don't know about your situation. You stop waiting for that to change. What you need to know today is that I am. When we know that, oh, it can change things. Something shifts when you know that in your marrow. God says to Moses, okay, I'm telling you with words, you don't really believe me. So then God says to Moses, I'm going to show you. You all remember, you Bible students who know the story like the back of your hand. You know what God says to Moses. God says, what's in your hand? What does Moses say? My staff. God says, throw it down. And you didn't believe me when I told you with words, I'm going to show you that I am. And so Moses throws it down and the staff becomes a snake. And God is doing this to show Moses that the one who made the tree that became the staff is the same one who made the snake. And if that one wants to mix them up, then that one can, because God is. Moses is afraid. Moses runs away from the snake on the ground. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that God needed to show Moses something that scared him, to show him that he could handle it. Because Moses was going to have to do a lot of other things that would scare him. Moses was going to have to lead a people through a fierce army. And God needed him to know, look, when things scare you, that doesn't mean you can't handle it. And I feel like God is saying that to some of us this morning. Sometimes things scare you, but that doesn't mean you can't handle it. Sometimes God shows us things that scare us, but to prepare us for the scarier thing that's coming. God made you a comforter to that family when they were going through, because when it was going to happen to you, you were going to be the bolster of your own family. God scared you with this situation over here because God knew that what was coming at you and what God was going to assign you to was going to be bigger than you ever thought you could handle it. God gave you that roommate in college that was so messy it scared you for when you had children. God will often give you something that scares you first to show you you can handle it. And why could Moses handle this staff that turned into a snake that he ran from? He was so scared. Why? Not because of who he was, but because God was. And what did Moses have to do? What did Moses have to do with this thing that scared him, that he thought he could not handle? All he had to do, he didn't have to fix it all. He didn't have to know how to turn it from a snake into a staff again. He didn't have to figure out all the answers to how it was to work. This thing that scared him, I need you to hear me, that God was trying to convince him, you can handle it, not because of who you are, but because I am. This thing that scares you, what do you have to do? You just have to do your part. You got to pick it up. You got to pick it up. Sometimes we're waiting for the snake to already turn back into the staff before we pick it up. Sometimes we're waiting for that thing to stop scaring us before we pick it up. We're waiting to be assured of the outcome before we say yes to the treatment plan. We're waiting to be assured of the destination before we start on the journey. We're waiting for the thing to already turn back into a staff. But God says, while it scares you, while it's a snake, while you want to run from it, I am here and I am. So pick it up. Pick it up. God will often use what scares us to show us that we can handle it, not because of who we are. And I want you to see this. Moses does something he never would have done. Whew. Moses picks up a snake. Now I'm from the country. That doesn't scare me too much. But y'all, I know. Y'all see a little rat. It's running across. I'll miss my train because of a rat. God is saying, God, sometimes things scare you, but what I'm asking you to do, you don't have to turn it back. Just pick it up. And Moses does what he never would have done otherwise. Never in his life. He's like a city, Moses, city boy. He would never have picked up a snake. He was so afraid he ran. He never would have done it. But he had this conversation, and so he knew that God was. This is what I'm trying. And see, this is why the word of our God is so powerful, because all God is trying to say to us today is, I am in your life. I am there. I know you doubt. I know your head might know it. This is what I know your head might know it, but I want your heart to know that I am the same one who was millennia ago, who broke Pharaoh's power, who called Moses into what Moses had to do, is the same one that is with you when you're on the subway. The same one who was with you when you're in that hospital room. And all you need to know is that I am. I know you don't know, God is saying. I know you don't know everything about life and what's going to happen. I know you don't know everything about death and what happens, but all you need to know about that is that I am, and I will still be there after everything. I am, God is saying. I need you to know in your bones. Moses does something he never would have done before he really knew that God was. He picks up a snake. He never would have done that. He would say, look, I don't know what this voice, who you are, where you're hiding, but I'm not going to pick up a snake. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But because he knew that God was, he had been persuaded. When you really get persuaded, you will do things. You will be able to do things you don't think you can do. When you really get persuaded in your bones that God is, and that even when your brain is, it's not about being convinced with the theology. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spirit resting in the assurance that the same God speaks to you, wakes you up and says, I am in your life. I am in your life. You don't have to know everything, but I'm telling you, you can handle what's in front of you. Not because of you, but because I am. You will do things you didn't think you could do. You will do things, you will pick up things that you didn't think you could pick up, and seas will split. You'll be able to walk through. When the rubber hit the road for Moses, when he really needed to know, later in chapter 15, when he really needed to trust that God was, because millions of people were riding on him here in the desert, it's just him and a snake. No, when he gets to the Red Sea and he needs to know, God has already given him the practice. God has already said, I taught you what to do when you're scared. When you're scared, don't look at the snake. Look at the one who's saying, I made the snake. I taught you what to do when you're scared. I taught you could handle it. Pick it up. So God says to Moses, when the rubber meets the road, when his faith has to come out, when he has to know in his belly that God is, God says to Moses, you remember that staff, lift it up. And Moses knew. He knew, not intellectually, he knew that God was, and he lifted it up. And he didn't split that sea. God did. In your life, you're not going to have to split the sea. All you're going to have to do is pick up the staff. Ooh. I know you think you can't handle it because you can't imagine splitting a sea. You can't imagine turning a snake back. You don't have to do that part. All you have to do is pick it up. And when you know that God is, you'll pick up things you never would have picked up before. You'll be able to do things you never thought you could have done before. You'll face things you didn't think you could face before, because the same God who told Moses, I am, is the same God who whispers to you every day, I am. That I am, and that is all you need to know.